about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered them and said, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. Now, what the Pharisees are saying here is they're kind of taking something out of the Old Testament and they're giving it a little bit of a twist. And basically in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, talks about having two witnesses. It talks about having two witnesses. Let me read it to you real quick. If you turn in your Bibles to that with me, you can. You don't have to, because I'll read it for you. But if you'd like to, it's Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, and it says this. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death, but shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Now, basically what the Pharisees are saying is, hey, look, in the Old Testament it says that we don't take someone's word all alone, because if we just take one person's word, they might lie to us. And so in order for people to not have someone like, oh, I saw them do this, they need to die, to get rid of them, you had to have a couple people as the witness to a crime being committed. And they're saying this, look, you say you're the light of the world, but you're the, you know, you're talking for yourself. You're talking for yourself, and we don't have to believe it because there's not another witness. Where's the other witness? You say you're the light, but that's only one witness. Where's the second one? Okay, that's what they're saying. Now, Jesus, we're going to look at his being able to refute this, but he says something in chapter 4, or verse 14, that's pretty amazing. And I've read over this, and I read over this five or six times this week before I caught this. But what he says is pretty interesting. Look in verse 14 with me. Jesus answered to them and said, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. Now, why is that a powerful statement? Now, Jesus is specifically talking about himself. He's saying, hey, look, I know where I've come from. Where has he come from? As we've looked through the book of John, we've discovered that he's come from heaven, that he is from heaven. And where is he going? He's going back to heaven. Heaven is the source of all truth. Okay? So his testimony is true because he has come from heaven and he's going to heaven. Now, he's also going somewhere else. Where else is he going before he gets to heaven? He's going to the cross. What I think is so powerful about this statement and how it applies to you and I is for us to really grasp what God wants to do in our lives and for God to really get a hold of us and for us to really be accomplished in our lives, we need to know where we've come from and we need to know where we're going. We need to know where we've come from and we need to know where we're going. You see, if all we know is where we're going, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you're going to heaven. If all you know is that you're going to heaven someday, but you don't know where you came from, that can lead to some arrogance in our life. It can lead to some pride in our life. And we can start to look at other people and say, you know what? I'm going to heaven. You're not going. Too bad for you. And we can start to get this kind of big head like, well, I got everything settled. Everything is perfect with me. I know the truth. I know what's going on. And we get this sense of pride. And that happens if we don't know where we came from. Now, where have we come from? The Bible says that all of us are sinners and that every single one of us not only inherited sin, but that we have also sinned. Right? And so what that does, if we know where we've come from and where we're going, is that keeps us humble. Hey, look, if it wasn't for Jesus, there go I. I'm in that same boat. But I think it can be even deeper than that. Some of us have gone through some difficult things in our life. And in order for us to change the direction, we have to know where we've come from. In other words, we have to have dealt with those things in our past. Now, it doesn't matter if our past was the most horrible thing that has ever happened to us or if we had the most blessed past that has ever been presented on this earth. We have to understand kind of who we are. Okay? We have to have a humbleness about us that says, you know what? Even if I have been saved from all of my sins, it wasn't because of me, it's because of what Jesus has done. Right? And we also have to have this vision for the future, that there's health and that there's betterment and that there is a hope in heaven someday. Okay? Now, Jesus has done that perfectly up to this point. He's done that perfectly. We haven't done that perfectly. But that's something that we need to get a hold of if we want to be a shining light for the kingdom of God. Look at verse 15. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself. The Father who sent me testifies about me. Okay, now, what have they said? They've said, hey, look, you're the light of the world, whatever, that doesn't count, you're only one witness. He says, no, but there's two of us. I'm testifying about myself, and my Father is testifying about me. Now, again, what's he claiming here? He's claiming, I'm speaking for the Father. Look, when I'm speaking, it's true. Well, first of all, because he's the God of truth, and he's all truth, and he's never lied, right? Okay, we understand that from Scripture, but his argument here is, look, I'm not just talking for Jesus, the Son of God. I'm talking for the Father God, too. So my testimony is... Now, what do you think that does to the Pharisees? You think that's going to make them happy? They're like, oh, yeah, well, okay, we get that. You know, you're speaking for yourself and God. They're going to get kind of upset at this statement, aren't they? Because he is claiming to be... basically God. He's claiming to be God. And what we're going to see and what we already have seen is Jesus never comes out and says, I am God. But he says everything but that. He talks as if he's God. He walks as if he's God. He performs miracles as if he's God. He, in fact, at the end of this, and we talked about this last week, he's going to say, I am. He's going to use the name of God here. Okay? Now, look with me in verse 19. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Now, we've seen this phrase a couple times, his hour has not yet come, and John wants us to know, look, when it's time for Jesus' hour to come, when it's time for him to be crucified on a cross, he's going to, not going to let people, he's going to surrender himself to them. Okay? He is speaking in the temple, the treasury, there was a big trumpet-looking thing. It had a trumpet bowl, and people would come and give their offerings. They'd throw their money in there, and it'd go down a little tube, and it'd go into a treasury box. It was in the court of women. If you remember, we've talked about the different courts. It's in the court of women. And, you know, remember that little story about Jesus, and he's watching, and all these people are coming, and they take a whole bunch of change, and they throw it in there and it makes a bunch of noise so that everyone will look at the way that they're giving. And then along comes a widow woman and she brings her two pennies and she puts it in there. And Jesus says, that the widow woman, she's given more than everybody else because she's given out of her lack and everyone else has given out of their abundance. Okay, that's where he is. He's standing in the temple there and he's speaking these things and he's talking about this. And again, in verse 19, they say, well, where is he? Where's your Father? Now, what are they thinking? They're thinking, well, where's your physical father? Remember, Jesus had an adopted father. He has a father in heaven. He's got a spiritual father, but he's got an adopted father. Joseph is his adopted father. Now, a lot of times the problem with the Pharisees is Jesus is speaking spiritually and they're thinking physically, right? And so they're saying, well, where is he? Well, is he invisible? Is he Casper the Friendly Ghost? Where is this guy? We don't see him. Bring him out here so we can see him. And Jesus says, hey, look, if you knew God in heaven, you would know that I speak for him. I am his son. I am God, is what he's saying. Again, it's just, you know, they don't understand. They don't get it. There's like a blinder on the Pharisees' eyes. And by the way, a lot of times there's a blinder on our eyes too, because we have some of the same questions about Jesus that they do. Some of us say, well, he was a good man. Well, he was a prophet. He was someone that maybe we should listen to. But he certainly wasn't God. Well, why don't people see that? Because there's a spiritual part of us, and we have to be touched, and we have to understand in the spiritual part that Jesus wasn't just a physical person, but that he was God. Look at verse 21 with me. And they said to him again, I go away, and you will seek me, and I will die, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he's not going to kill himself, will he? Since he said, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I say to you, you will die in your sin. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Okay, now it's kind of a longer section here, but let's kind of talk about it a little bit. And again, kind of look in verse 21. He's saying, hey, look, I'm going somewhere and you can't go there. You're not gonna be able to show up there. Where's he talking about? He's talking about heaven, isn't he? He's talking about heaven. He's talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his, where is Jesus now? He's in heaven. He's like, hey, you're not going to be there. You're not going to be there. Where are they going to be? The only other option, in hell. Right? And Jesus is saying, look, and he's talking about this spiritual journey after we die. And they mistake the spiritual for something physical. They're like, he's not going to kill himself, is he? In fact, they're probably hoping he does. They're like, that'd be great. We won't have to do it. We won't be guilty of murder. If he just does it himself, that'd be fantastic. Everyone who wants Jesus to commit suicide, raise your hand. All the Pharisees were like, woo! Right? He's like, you don't even get it. You just have no clue what's happening. You're going to die in your sin. For unless you believe that I am, what's the word there? He. That I am he. Now look in your Bible real quick, if you have your Bible with you. Is that he lowercase or capitalized? Is it lowercase or capitalized? It's capitalized. What does that mean? You know that when we write about people, if we were writing about a person, that I am he, we would lowercase that, right? But whenever we use any kind of, is that a pronoun? Need some homeschoolers to help. A pronoun and a word that describes something like he or she or they. Whenever we use a pronoun and it's describing God, we capitalize it out of respect for God. When the English language started, there was a lot of respect for God, right? So, what is he saying here? Unless you believe that I am, what can we change for he? God. You'll never be there. Okay, now, again, bold statement. He's either the most arrogant man that's ever lived, or he's crazy, or he really is God. Now, as we look at this, and as we go on, and as we look at the book of John, and we look at the Bible, what we're going to find out is there's one way for us to get to heaven, and that is by believing that Jesus is God, and making him the Lord of our life. Okay? And that is what Jesus is saying here. Look at verse 25 with me. And they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I hear from him, these I speak to the world. they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Now, this whole time, they're misunderstanding. They're thinking that Jesus is talking about a physical father, a dad. They think he's talking about Joseph. He's not talking about Joseph at all. He's talking about God in heaven. So they're a little bit confused, right? They need to have their eyes opened by God's Spirit so that they can see. Look at verse 28 with me. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He. For I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always will do things that are pleasing to Him." Now, if you are an underliner in your Bible or a highlighter or a circler or something like that, underline the words "lift up" in verse 28. When you lift up the Son of Man, what is He predicting? What is He prophesying? When they say He'll be lifted up, He's talking about the cross. He's talking that He is going to be put upon the cross. Now, when you lift up the Son of Man, you'll know that I am God. How will we know that He's God when He's crucified on a cross? How will we know that? Well, there's some miracles that happen all along the cross, but the biggest miracle of all is 3 days later. 3 days later, there's no body, there's an empty tomb, and there is a risen Savior. Okay? That is what shows you and I that Jesus is God. If Jesus really raised from the dead, if He really came back to life, He has the power over death. That is something that none of us had, and He is God. If it's all a lie, if it's all a myth, if it's all a hoax, then He's not God, and we're kind of wasting our time here, aren't we? You know that for centuries, people have understood this idea. In fact, from the beginning, Paul writes about it. Hey, look, if Jesus didn't come back to life, everything that we're doing is in vain. It's all vanity. It's just all a waste of time. But if Jesus did come back to life, man, we've got something to celebrate. We've got something to look forward to. We've got something to give our hearts and our lives to. Okay? Are you with me? And that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, look, pretty soon you'll understand. I'm coming back. I'm coming back from the dead. And then you'll get it. Look at verse 30. As He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. Now again, I've put a little box around the word believe. What is being said here? That there are people that believe in Him as Messiah and Lord. They understand who He is. Okay? And they've given their life to Him. Now this is pretty amazing. Why is it amazing? He's having a conversation with the Pharisees. He's in the court of women, in the temple, at the treasury, and he's saying, look, I am the light of the world. I am He. I am the Messiah. I am God. I am here to save people from their sins. And they're like, we don't get it. We don't get it. But some people, they got it. And they gave their life to Jesus. They believed in Him. An active belief. It's not like something they just thought up in their head. Okay, I understand. I get this. But it's something that they believe with their whole heart. It's something that they put their whole life into. And they come to know Him as Lord and Savior. Okay? Now, that's pretty exciting. In the midst of His argument with His enemy, people are coming to know Him as Lord and Savior. Now, I told you there's four promises. You know, we've already missed one of the promises, but the rest of are coming right up. The first promise is in verse 12. So turn back with me. I know I actually had to turn a page back. I feel sorry for you if you have to do all that kind of work, but just look in verse 12 with me, okay? Or maybe you had to like scroll on your phone or whatever. It says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, if you're a note taker, write down a number one and write down verse 12. This is a promise. This is a promise, and it's a promise for people. I am the light of the world. That's not the promise. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. That's a promise. That if you follow Jesus, you will not walk in darkness. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we won't have any problems in this world? Absolutely not. But we're following the light, right? He goes with us through those promises. When we give our life to Jesus, we still have trials, we still have tribulations, we still have bad things happen to us, we still have arguments with people, we still have problems, but Jesus walks through it with us. That's something to get excited about. Okay? It doesn't matter how dark your day is. It doesn't matter what situation you're going through. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. Look at verse 31. Write a number 2 on your notes. And we're going to find a second promise. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who believed in him, notice he's changed his focus from the Pharisees to the people that have believed in him. We saw that in the last verse that some people believed in him. If you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What's the promise? Freedom. From what? What's the freedom from? The freedom is from sin. The freedom is from hell. The freedom is the ability to do what is right. Do you know that people that are stuck in their sin don't even have the ability to do what's right? Okay, think about an alcoholic. An alcoholic can't even control themselves, can they? The Japanese have a saying, first the man takes the drink, and then the drink takes the man. Right? Now, I know enough people in here who have been held captive by this addiction to know that they have lost. You can lose a lot from this little thing of alcohol. You can lose your family. You can lose your life. You can lose everything. Everything that you hold dear. You can lose your innocence. And you can try real hard. And some people have the ability to overcome their alcoholism all by themselves. They don't need Jesus, Pastor Tim. Why do we have to put our faith in? Because they did it. Well, you know what? They traded. It's no longer alcohol. Now it's pornography. It's no longer pornography, now it's anger. It's no longer anger, now it's some other kind of addiction, something else. Right? And we cannot have freedom. We cannot have freedom without Jesus. Now look what he says here again. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, what is the disciples' part? Jesus, his part is to give what?
Freedom.
Freedom. What is the disciples' part? It's like, if you do this, then I'll do that. This is an if-then statement. If you what? Continue in my word. What does that mean? What do you think that means, to continue in God's word? Does that mean that we get up a couple minutes early and read the Bible a little bit? I mean, this is the word, right? Well, that's part of it. Part of doing what the word says means knowing the word. And the only way to know the word is to get into the word, right? Okay, but if you continue in my word, does that sound like you just know it up here? It sounds like your actions, doesn't it? It sounds like something that you do. Not only do you know what God wants, but you live what God wants. Right? Now, can we do that by ourselves? No. Have you tried? Raise your hand if you tried. Okay, raise your hand if you failed. Okay, I got mine up the highest. I've tried and I've failed. Okay? So it all comes back to Jesus. Look at verse 33. They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham, and you have never been enslaved to anyone." Now, Is it that you say we will become free? What, you know, they're like, hey, look, continue in my word and you'll be free, right? You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. You're offering freedom. We're not slaves. That's what they're saying. Who are you to judge me, Jesus? I'm a descendant of Abraham, and we've never had anyone take control of me. I've never been a slave. I mean, when we say slave, what do we think about in this country or other places? We think about someone who has been taken by force, and they're forced to work in a field, or they're forced to do something, and they don't have their own rights, and they can't. Right? And Jesus is going to take the very idea of freedom, and he's going to flip it upside down. He's going to say, you know what? You think you're free? You're an American. You're free. Jesus would come in here and say, you're not free at all. You're a slave. That's what he's going to say to him. How would that make you feel? You're like, I'm not an American. In fact, some of you would say, I served as a soldier. I fought to give freedom to this country. You'd say, Pastor, you're ridiculous, Jesus. We have freedom. I can go where I want to go. I can say what I want to say. I can do what I want to do. That's what it means to be free. Look at what Jesus does. He's going to give a new definition to the idea of slavery and freedom. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, I've underlined the word slave there. Okay, so if I've committed a sin, I'm a slave to sin. What does that mean? We've already talked about that a little bit, right? With addictions. There's also a consequence for our sins. Do you know that? The only consequence isn't that we get stuck in them and can't depart from them. Right? What basically is happening here is, you know, there's a consequence. And that consequence is separation from God for all eternity. Wow, now that is a consequence. We also call the place that you go, a place is called hell. And Jesus is basically saying, hey, look, if you've ever sinned, you're a slave to that sin, and you're going to pay for that sin. Right? Okay, let's keep going. Look at verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak these things which I have seen. I'm sorry, I missed a couple verses. Let's go back to verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. Okay? In verse 35, he's talking about the position of a son versus the position of the slave. He says, hey, look, the slave, he's in the household for a while, but then he's gone. He's got no inheritance. He's in there for a while, and then he's sold off. But the son, man, the son, he's the one who has the rights to the... He's the heir. Right? Now, again, what Jesus is saying is, and he said this in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those that believe on his name. That's an adoption, folks. That means that you go from being a child of wrath to a child of righteousness. Okay? You're adopted by God, and you have an inheritance forever. Okay, now, in verse 36, we've come to our third promise. What was the first promise? In verse 12, the first promise, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The second promise was in verse 30, and it said, if you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's the third promise in verse 36. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Right? What is he saying? If you want true freedom, it's only found in the Son. Okay? But if you found the Son, you absolutely have freedom. In fact, you can't even escape it. Not that you'd want to, but you could. Okay? The other thing that's interesting about this little section in verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things you have heard from your Father. He's talking about two fathers, right? My Father and your Father. Now we're going to get into that in just a second, so let's just keep going. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were children of Abraham, do the deeds of Abraham. What were the deeds of Abraham? Faith. We talked about this last week. We have to keep going because there's a lot of material here. But if you want to understand a little bit more about this idea of Abraham and the deeds of Abraham and how it relates with what we're doing, you're going to have to watch that online. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Okay? Now, again, Abraham was excited when he saw the Messiah. Now that's going to cause some problems. Look at verse 41. You are doing the deeds of your father. Okay? We have a my father and a your father, and now he's going to talk about the your father part. But this is a tale of two fathers. It's a tale of two fathers at this point. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Now, interesting thing happening here. Jesus says, if you knew God, you would love me. And they're saying, hey, look, we're not born of fornication. Who's that a slap on? On Mary? The virgin birth? This is what he's talking about. I mean, the gloves are off, folks. They're saying, your mama at this point. Okay? We weren't the ones that were born of fornication. You're the guy. And they're taking something that God did and they're attesting it to the sins of people. Okay? The other thing that's interesting in verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and come from God, and I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. What has Jesus done here? He has submitted to the will of the Father. Do you know that becoming a believer in Jesus Christ is a submission to the will of the Father? It's a great big yes followed by multiple yeses. Means that at one point in time, I say yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then every day after that, I continue with a yes, 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 yes. Now, is that easy? No. Is it possible? If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. It's possible. Do we fail at that sometimes? Yeah. Do we need his grace and do we need his mercy? Absolutely. Do we need to extend his grace and his mercy to the people around us? Absolutely. Right? Let's keep going. Verse 44. You are of your father, and now we're going to get his name. We talked about my father and your father. We know who my father is. My father, God, in heaven. And now we've got the second father. Your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, a lot of information I'm giving you. It's like drinking from the fire hose, isn't it? Does anyone feel like that? Like, it's just, there's a lot here. Okay, let me just talk about a couple things. First of all, let's identify the second father. The second father is the devil, and he is a murderer. He's identified as two things. He's a murderer, and he's a liar. Okay? And Jesus says, hey, look, you're acting just like your daddy. He's a murderer, and he's a liar. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. His job, his goal, his desire is to kill, to steal, and to destroy you. Right? Now, sometimes what happens in churches is we talk about God as our Father, and then some of us go, ehh. And the reason we do that is because we had an earthly father, and that earthly father was a terror. He was a brute. He was disgusting. He did things to us that shouldn't have been even talked about, and yet he did them. And so we talk about God as Father, and when we talk about God as Father, it just makes us kind of... Right? You know that there's two fathers in the Bible? Now, we're not talking about physical fathers. We're talking about spiritual fathers. You know that you're born to a physical father, but you're also born to a spiritual father. And that spiritual father is identified here in John chapter 8. Folks, this is an exciting chapter. The devil. Now, does that sound like a father that's good and happy and fun to be around? No, he's a liar and a murderer. You like being around liar or murderer people? Not really. I don't like it either. Kind of makes me get the willies. And don't like being around people like that. There's a second father. You know that you and I are born with that spiritual father, and we have that spiritual father until we die. And then once we die, then we really see his wrath. Or maybe God's wrath. But there's an option for us. And that option is another spiritual father. That is a father who is good, that is loving, that is caring, that has our best interest at mind, who wants to set us free. And what happens is this little thing called adoption. Jill and I went through the adoption process, and we started it. We weren't placed with kids, and we did it in Alaska. And when we were going through that, what we discovered is that when you adopt a child in Alaska, legally, their bloodline changes. Now, their DNA doesn't change, but their bloodline changes. It goes from their birth parent to their adopted parent. They become an heir of the adopted parent. The adopted parent has all the legal rights and has all the rights that the birth parent used to have. It's taken from the birth parent and it's given to the adopted parent. Do you know that that's what happens spiritually? That you and I have the opportunity to escape the clutches of the devil and to be adopted by a loving, caring God. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those that believe on his name. We can become his child. Let me ask you a question. This isn't an answer out loud question. This is an inside my heart answer. Have I made that decision today? Have I made that decision today? Look at verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Jesus is speaking here. If I speak truth, why have you not believed in me? He who is of God hears the word of God, and for this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Look at the reason that they've rejected Jesus is because they're not of God. And Jesus is going to be making this statement, and it is a slap in the face to our society today, is it not?
Hey, look, the reason you see multiple ways up the mountain, the reason that you say it's okay, you know, any way you can to get to heaven, or I'll take a little bit of that, I'll take a little bit of this, is because you've rejected God. You've rejected the truth of God. Jesus is going to make an I am statement in a couple of chapters. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Bold statement. Slap in everybody's face. But do you believe it? He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. He's saying there isn't any other option, folks. There's one way. Look at verse 48. The Jews answered and said to him, "We do not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon." Jesus answered, "I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges." Okay? Basically, they're saying, when they say that he's a Samaritan, they're saying he's a heretic. You're a heretic and you've got a demon in you. Okay? Again, the gloves are off. This is not pretty. Look at verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." By the way, this is promise number 4. You got the promises? Hey, if you keep his word, you'll never see death. Now, we can't keep our word by ourselves. It's something that he does in us. It's this idea of lordship. It's the idea of giving. We've got all these promises, but they all require something. It's all the same thing. It's making him the Lord. It's making him the Lord of our life. It's getting off of that throne and giving him the rights. It's giving him the keys to our castle. You got all of it, Lord. Look at verse 52. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Jesus, Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." Hey, look, this is what they're saying. Abraham's the best thing that ever happened to us, and you're saying you're better than even he is. Even Abraham died. You say that not only will you not die, but that anyone who believes in you won't die. We know you have a demon. We know you're a heretic. Look at his answer in verse 53. "Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham." I'm sorry, that's them speaking. "Who died? The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" That's the question. Who do you think you are? Talking to us like this. You think you're better than the prophets? You think you're better than Moses? You think you're better than Abraham? Look at his answer, verse 54. "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I do know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar. But I know him and keep his word." He's basically saying what? Hey, look, I know God. I wish you would know him too, but the only way you can do that is through me. If I said I didn't know him, I wasn't speaking his word, I'd be a liar. Basically, look at verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and we saw it and was glad." Okay, now, last week, if you were here last week, we got way in depth here. We talked about the time when Abraham met the Messiah. Okay, and that was in Genesis chapter 18. Again, I can't go in that today, but if you want to catch that, that's on the website. Verse 57, "The Jews said to him, 'You're not 50 years old yet, and yet you have seen Abraham?'" What are they saying? Well, Abraham existed 1,000 years ago, over 1,000 years ago, and you're not even 50. How can you claim to have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, Yahweh." He says, "I am." He uses the covenant name of God to the Jewish people. And what he's basically saying is, I was there when Abraham was there.
I was there when the earth was created. I was there when the people walked out of Egypt. I was there when the prophets were there. He is claiming his godhood. He's claiming his godhood. And he's basically saying the only way to have eternal life is through me. Now, how do I know he's claiming that? The reaction of his enemies. Look at verse 59. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but he hid himself and went out of the temple. They don't even care about the Roman government anymore. They're like, well, we were trying to get him crucified, but he's claiming to be Yahweh. He's gone. Let's go kill him right now. Let's stone him to death. But Jesus averts them. He's able to get out of all their traps. Let me ask you to do this. Will you just make a little bubble around yourself, just in your mind? Pretend like there's no one sitting next to you. And will you just bow your head and close your eyes for a minute?